Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to be continuing in the series that I've been doing so far on the book of Mark, and I've been enjoying it. We're pretty much just finishing the last little bit of chapter 4, and we're going to go through chapter 5 through verse 20. But let's look at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 35 of chapter 4 says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?' They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion. They became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them, how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed." Father, as we come to these two powerful stories, seeing the powerful acts of Jesus, Father, I pray that our hearts would be impacted by this. As we look at how Jesus has power over nature and he has powers over the demons, it leads us to this one conclusion that we all know, but just this is more proof that Jesus indeed is God and has the power of God. So, Father, as we study this and meditate on these stories, may our hearts be deeply impacted by who Jesus is. We thank you and praise you for the God that you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you guys know, Rachel and my family and I, we went on vacation. And we went to my dad's condo. We just got back on Tuesday night, right, hon? And, you know, when we were leaving, it was kind of interesting because we left and it was cold and rainy. Pretty rainy. And when you're going to the beach, you know, one of the things you're looking forward to is being outside on the beach with the sun shining and everything. And by the time that we had gotten to the condo, it was so cold and so rainy. First of all, there was nowhere for us to go, so we just stayed in the condo. And but we went out on the balcony, and Hadessa had a blanket that she wrapped herself in, and we just sat there shivering on the balcony together. And it was a little bit disappointing, especially getting there. We were looking forward to being out in the sun and everything, and there was a little bit of disappointment. And we go on our apps, our phone weather apps, and we start looking at what does the rest of the week have in store? Rain. Cold. And Rachel and I were like, oh man, why did we come at this time? I wish we could have come at, like, you know, in July or something when it was warm out and all that. And, you know, I'm the optimist, so I'm saying, Rachel, you know, hey, you never know. You know, they could get it wrong, and maybe it will be fine. And thank the Lord that actually we did have a lot of great, really nice weather in the end. The weather app was wrong, and there was some really beautiful days. In fact, there was one specific day, the last day, the app had said it was going to thunderstorm all day. And actually, it did not thunderstorm all day. In fact, it was a very beautiful, warm, hot day, actually, to the point where we were on the beach. And Vera was so warm, her face turned all red, and it just seemed like she's going through some heat exhaustion. So we actually had to pull her off the beach, and I took her home and cooled her down. And she was fine; nothing was wrong with her. But even still, it was hot to the point where I had to get her off the beach, right? So we had kind of two extremes on our bookends, right? We had the cold with Hadessa and I bundled up in a blanket, and then we had Vera needing to be taken away from the beach because it was too hot, right? And it just reminded me how, first of all, we can't even predict the weather, let alone control it. And what Jesus does in our text today is beyond what any person can do. No one has control over the weather. Rachel always told me that if she ever had one superpower, it would be to control the weather. And obviously, that's not going to happen. She's never going to have that superpower. But it's interesting that Jesus does. He can, with just a word, hush, be still. Perfect, peaceful, calm. Just like that. And why? It's because Jesus ultimately is God. So we're going to look at the story of Jesus calming the sea. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I was very stunned at it. For those of you who have been in Israel, I'm sure maybe you had a similar experience. When in my mind, before I had visited, I thought of this ocean that was vast and great and something along those lines where you couldn't see the land on the other side. Actually, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, pretty much. And you can see the other side. In fact, if you stand on the north side and you look toward the south, toward where the Jordan is, on a good day, you will be able to see all the land around it. On a hazy day, you might not, but by and large, you can see almost the whole way across in any direction. And so when I got there, I had this thought, like, man, if the storm was so great, why didn't they just, like, get out and swim or something? You know, they could make it to the other side. Now, it's a lot bigger than it even looks. Obviously, it's miles wide and everything. So you probably wouldn't want to go swimming in it, especially in the midst of a storm. I know that's my silly mind. But it was one of those things where it became so real, looking at this Sea of Galilee. And what the Sea of Galilee is known for is storms. storms that happen very suddenly. In fact, the way that the landscape is and the way air pressure is there, the storms can happen very suddenly. Winds coming through, there's a little gap there that the winds come through really quickly and cause these storms. And so these people that are with Jesus, we don't know all of who they are. Obviously, we would assume the disciples are with Jesus. There definitely seems to be more people. It's not just one boat. There's Jesus in one boat and many other boats as well. And the texts are pretty clear that they were people that were following Jesus. So we assume that there were more than just disciples in this. I don't know who was in what boat and whatnot. But many of the disciples, their job was to be fishermen. On the very same lake that they're on. It's the very same sea that they're on. They knew about the lake. They knew about these storms. They knew what their sea was like. But you can tell that this storm is a very severe storm. Maybe even more severe than they've experienced in the past. And you see this by the reaction to the storm. They were frightened. They feared perishing in the storm. Fishermen know the sea well, and yet what they see is this is serious. This is serious. And yet, these fishermen who are experienced on the sea, in the midst of the fear, the contrast is so interesting that you see Jesus in the stern of the boat, on a cushion, asleep. The contrast is the fishermen who know the water, but yet they're frightened. And yet you see Jesus, the God of the universe, sitting there on that cushion at peace, asleep. There are many things that we see here that I think are very powerful. Jesus shows his disciples, as Barnes says, how calmly one can sleep with a pure conscience and who is safe, who feels safe in the hands of God. Jesus wasn't anxious or he wasn't worried about the storm. He was at peace. And many things could have woken him up. Would have woken me up at least. Guzik says the wind didn't wake him up. The arguing of the disciples didn't wake him up. The water splashing over the boat didn't wake him up. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there, water splashing on me is probably definitely going to wake me up. None of that wakes Jesus up. You know what wakes him up? The cry of the disciples. It's the cry of the disciples. He does wake up when his disciples call for him. And you know what? We're gonna harp a little bit on the disciples because Jesus asked them in the end, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" He asked them this important question because ultimately they should have had faith in him. They didn't need to be afraid. But that being said, there is one thing that you see that they do. In the storm, what do? They go to Jesus. I don't know if their thinking was that Jesus would get them out of the situation. Does it seem like that from the context? But they at least knew Jesus had the power to save them. Maybe not stop the sea the way he does, right? But they certainly wake him up. In Matthew, it does tell us that they said, "Lord, save us." So if you look at the text from Matthew, you do see that that is part of their cry, "Jesus, save us." And Jesus wakes up at their cry. He cares for them. Doesn't care about the storm. Doesn't care about the water rushing into the boat. He must have been soaking wet. I don't know. It doesn't say that exactly, but you got to assume that that's the case. But he wakes up when his disciples call. We need Jesus in our storm. Whatever storms you go through, whether it's today, tomorrow, whether it's a horrible storm or whether it's a small one, we need Jesus. We always need Jesus. We must run to our Savior. There's no better place to run to. How easy it is for us to look elsewhere. Spurgeon says this. He says, "When we get into such trouble that we cannot help ourselves and feel our entire dependency on Him, then He will reveal His power." You see, sometimes maybe God wants us to go through the storm so that we will call upon Him. And so whatever storm you're going through, maybe you can call to God. Maybe God will solve it just like that. Hush, be still, and boom, your storm's done. Maybe not. But regardless of this, the one thing that we need is we need to be going to Him in the midst of the storm. And by the way, obviously, not just in the storm, when things are peaceful, when things are good, all times, we need Jesus. So easy for it is for us when we get caught in the storm to instead be angry or frustrated, to lash back at someone, to try to fix the problem, whatever it might be. Very rarely is our first reaction to say, "Oh God, I need you today. I need you right now." We need Jesus in the midst of the storm. Barnes says this, "It shows where sinners and Christians should always go when they feel that they are in danger of perishing. There is none who can save from the storms of the divine wrath but the Son of God, and that is Jesus." The disciples may have not had the kind of faith that Jesus wanted, but at least they went to the right place. Sometimes we are not even able to go to the right place, let alone have the right kind of faith. Let's go to Jesus. All it took for Jesus was three words in this passage: hush and be still. All it took was the word of Jesus and the storm ceased. Everything became perfectly calm. Perfectly calm. The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Hush, be still. It kind of reminds me to some degree of the power of God that you see in creation. All it takes is God to speak the words, "Let there be light," and guess what? There was light. And in this case, Jesus just says, "Hush, be still," and it is done. This shows that Jesus is God. The force of the sea was muzzled as Jesus subdued it with His sovereign word of authority. As Lane says, Jesus orders the storm to be still and it happens. And He shows us that He indeed is God through this. Jesus shows that He is indeed divine. Only God, the God of the storm and the God of nature, could just do what Jesus had done. The wind and the sea obeyed God, going from a ferocious storm to perfect calm. Again, as I mentioned, I have great respect for weathermen. There's lots of science that goes into trying to figure out the patterns of weather and everything. And I'm glad that we can look at the weather and kind of predict, oh, well, it might be rainy today, or it's going to be stormy, or it's going to be really sunny out. Sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they get it wrong. At least they're trying with it, right? But honestly, they can't even truly predict the weather, let alone control it. Jesus, all He has to do is say, "Hush, be still," and boom, it's done. That shows that Jesus has the power of God. He is God. He is the God who created us. He is the God that has control, even of nature. He has power over nature. And once Jesus does this and calms everything, He turns to them and He asks them these two questions. Verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Two questions that Jesus asked. Though they went to Jesus, they still were lacking faith in what Jesus could truly do. Barnes says this. He says kind of like what Jesus is trying to say to some degree. He says this. It's like Jesus is trying to say, "You should have remembered that the Son of God, the Messiah, was on board. You should not have forgotten that He had power to save, and that with Him you are safe. So Christians should never fear danger, disease, or death, because with Jesus they are safe. No enemy can reach Him, as He is safe. So they shall also be." I think about what John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 talks about. Jesus pretty much says that no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can take them. He's the protector of us. Now listen, I'm not saying that your life is going to be great and rosy. I'm sure you're going to have the storms. I'm sure there are going to be times that are difficult and painful and hurtful. I'm not denying that, but I tell you this, in the midst of the hard times, you're still safe because you're with Jesus. In the midst of death, you're still safe because you're with Jesus. In the midst of disease and hardship, you're safe because you're with Jesus. Sometimes we get this mixed up. We say our circumstances define if we're safe or not. And because my circumstances tell me I must not be safe, then I must not be safe. And yet Jesus says, no, I'm with you. Even though through the valley of the shadow of death, you have to fear no evil. Why? Because I am with you. Nothing can happen to you that Jesus won't allow. Because why? He's in control. We are safe with Him. However, these two questions that Jesus asks them do the very... Why are you afraid, he asked. And then in verse 41, it says they became very much afraid. He says, why are you guys afraid? And what their response is, I'm very afraid. I'm very much afraid. Because they know that what Jesus did was something no human should do. They recognize that this is